Now, Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Lord, and we live in that healing, that you died for sinners and were raised up by the might of God. Lord, we praise you that you are in control of this world and no one else. Thank you for every family represented here, Lord. We pray you'll bring the unsaved loved ones into the ark of safety. Lord, forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, grant that tonight, Lord, that we will know what your will is. We pray the Holy Spirit will add to each one that what he or she has need of, and that Jesus will be glorified. Help us, Lord, tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Now let's turn to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Now this is something we talked about on the 27th up in Christian Life, but as I prayed tonight, I thought this was what we should deal with. All right, we'll read Matthew 6, 19 through 21. All right, here we go. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now notice there that the Lord tells us something not to do, to not do. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's something we are not to do as Christians. Those Baptists, most of those principles are Baptists. They're Baptist schools, right? Well, the superintendent from the Christian school down there at El Cajon, he was there and others. Baptists go for this kind of preaching. Praise the Lord. We need to take it right in. So he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's a no-no. And then he says, but do lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he says, the reason is why? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And your heart controls your life. So if your treasures are on earth, your heart's going to be on the earth, and you miss the good stuff. Like Brother Dow says, we have to be ready. If we're going to go up and when the Lord comes, we have to be ready, because remember the parable of the virgins. So this is probably one of the central commandments of the Lord. Okay, now what I want to speak about is the Lord's will is the seven treasures in heaven, seven of them, and the corresponding treasure on earth that you have to watch that you don't get your heart on. All right, the first treasure is eternal life. These are things that differ from person to person. These are rewards. They're really treasures. They're things that you lay up, and they differ. It won't sound like it with eternal life, but it does. Well, there are seven. And the first one, that is a treasure in heaven, is eternal life. Now, eternal life does not mean perpetual existence. Because if it meant perpetual existence, then the devils would have eternal life because they're going to exist forever. And Satan would have eternal life because he's going to exist forever. So the accent is not on eternal, but it's on life. What the Lord came to do is to bring us life, and that more abundantly. In other words, it differs in gradations. That one person has a certain amount of eternal life, another person has another amount of eternal life. And that's why Paul told Timothy to lay hold on eternal life. Now, when the Lord comes, He's going to bring with Him our body of life, the life that we gain as a reward. Because, you remember, He says in Revelation 2:10, I believe it is, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And again, in 2 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter, He talks about we're going to be clothed with our house from heaven, which is a body of life. And again, in Galatians, the 6th chapter, it says, "If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap." Now, reaping means something that comes at the end, something that you sow and sow and sow, and then when it finally comes to maturity, you reap it, you get it. And so the amount of eternal life, that is, it's a quality of life, vigor, and an awareness. I remember Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee." So it's the knowledge of God. So when the Lord comes, each one of us will receive a different amount of life. Some will have a little life. Well, it's like people on earth in the natural. Some are dead on their feet, and others are, especially younger people, are vibrant with life. Well, that's the way it's going to be when the Lord comes. Some will be so full of life, I believe they won't even have to sleep. It'll just be eternal, blazing life, like God is, like Christ is. Just, you know, "He that keepeth Israel slumbereth not." He doesn't have to even sleep because He's life personified. "I am the resurrection and the life." And Christ is life and the amount of life. Now, the counterpart, the treasure on earth that we have to not have our heart in, is physical life. Living in the flesh. Living in the flesh is giving our attention to eating, sleeping, playing, working, and reproducing. And none of these things are sinful. But I think from looking around that many Christians are walking in the flesh. Their treasure is on earth. If there comes an issue in their life about whether to attend to their bodily needs or whether to attend to their spiritual needs, they'll check out their bodily needs. They're under the impression, I think, that you've got to take care of your body, and when you get out your act all together in your body, then what you've got left over goes to God. Well, when we're that way, it's because our treasure is in our physical life. And when that's injured, man, we go, you know, to pieces. But it is not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the main thing is our spiritual life. If our physical life fails, even if we're sick or weary or whatever, it's immaterial. It's material, but it's not of utter significance. But if our spiritual life begins to wane or becomes cool, then that's heavy. That's important, that we be vibrant with spiritual life. We may be out, Brother Ellenwood may be out on his feet. That's a little consequence. We don't wish the brother any harm, but if God wants to raise him up, God will raise him up. The kingdom is the Lord's. The main thing is that his life is vital in the Lord. Doesn't matter if he's prostrate in bed. But to people who feel things the opposite, it's because their treasure is on the earth. They say, "Oh man, you know, I'm all beat out." What's beat out? Your spirit or your flesh? "Well, I don't know, my spirit. My flesh. I'm tired. I'm sick. Have mercy on me." Well, that's the trade-off. If we lay down our physical life, we will lay up a treasure in heaven of eternal life, which is life of a different quality. Remember, they that wait on the Lord. How many have ever had life come from the Lord when you were down and out? The Lord just filled spiritual life in you. You ever had that? That's a wonderful thing. I'd just like to live in that all the time. Just live in resurrection power. I mean, incorruptible, indestructible resurrection life. Well, that's a treasure And it's in heaven. We get some of it now, but we're going to reap it if we learn faithful in that. So that's the first treasure in heaven. We put the minimum emphasis on our physical life, just attending to whatever the needs are, but it's our eternal life that we're really sowing, we're really concerned about. If one of the two is going to suffer, this is the one that's going to suffer. So he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. All right, there's your trade-off. Don't lay up your treasure on the earth. Do lay up your treasure in heaven. All right, a second treasure in heaven is authority. Authority in the kingdom will vary from person to person. It says, he that overcomes will I grant to rule the nation. That's authority. Revelation 20 verse 6 speaks about thrones, kings and priests. Also speaks about escaping the authority, the second death. There's going to be great differences in authority in the kingdom. Many people have lived a Christian life all their life. That is, they profess faith and they're really believers. They're really born again. But the treasures are on earth as far as authority is concerned. And when the Lord comes, they will not have much right or authority in the kingdom of God. They will not be kings or ruling nations or anything. They'll be saved, but they will be not have authority. So if authority is important to you, why, there's a treasure in heaven. Lay up for yourselves. Now, the counterpart is our rights on earth. Now, many Christians cling to their rights. And that's one thing that God deals with us about quite a bit, is our right to things. Now, when you hear a Christian person say, I know my rights, you know, I know my rights, no one's going to shove me around, then you know that that person has his treasure on earth. He's going to defend his rights. If he has to die doing it, nobody but nobody is going to put anything over on him because he has his rights. But if you stop to think about Jesus, his rights were taken away from him. And he didn't fight. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And he suffered the loss of rights. He was convicted and sentenced to death when he was innocent. Even Pilate said he was innocent. And Christ did not say to Pilate, he did not keep saying, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. They didn't drag him screaming and the Lord screaming to the Jews, I'm innocent, they're crucifying an innocent man. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And so we've got, there's times when God wants us to turn the other cheek. There's times when issues, now, whenever two Christians butt heads, the more spiritual will give way or deny his own testimony. Whenever two Christians come together in conflict, the more spiritual will give way. See, we're not always taught that. We're always taught, you know, stand up for your rights. But that's not the way of the kingdom. And in Philippians chapter 2, we see the attitude of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we really miss a blessing because we're so busy justifying ourselves and making sure nobody gets anything over on us that we lose God altogether. We get our treasure on earth. We keep our rights, but we lose the authority in heaven because the way to that authority is down. And in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 9, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, Christ did not grasp his equality. He did not presume upon it. Sometimes I think, you hear the preaching nowadays, you think that God owes it to Christian people to be rich, not to suffer, to always have a good time. That is false doctrine. It's false teaching. It's false teaching. Paul says that We, the apostles, are made the offscouring of all things. Imagine the top of the church, the apostles, the ones that were with the Lord. And he says, God has put us last. We're made the garbage can of the world. Paul didn't complain about it. He didn't say, I know my rights. I'm an apostle. I have a right to the respect of the church and the people and to be superannuated and retired and paid and everything. You didn't hear him complaining like that when he was in prison. There's no self-pity there. He wasn't saying, I got my rights, you know, and all. He was, when Paul used his rights, it was because the Lord was leading him from Jerusalem to Rome. But you don't hear a lot of self-pity out of Paul. And so, in Philippians 2, he says he didn't think it a thing to be grasped, going around saying, yeah, I'm a son of God. You know, I've always got to be happy and have everything. God answer my prayers. No way. But made himself of no reputation. How's your reputation doing these days? And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Remember, Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and upon the earth. And given him a name which is above every name. So if we insist on our rights, like that pastor, that's why Brother Dow is telling him, don't fight it. You don't get anything in the kingdom by standing up saying, I'm going to have it, bless God, I'll fight you in every court in the land up to the Supreme Court. I'll get a vote against you. I'll do this and that. Man, that's no way. You lose it. Once you lose the love in your church, you might as well go to and move out of town because you have no church. You have no church. People are fighting over their rights. Their treasure is on earth. They can't let go and rely on the Lord to keep their authority intact in heaven. They've got to have it down here. Number three, seven treasures in heaven. Number three, power. Power is the ability to enforce your will. The issue of righteousness is an issue of power. If we had enough power, we could force the teaching of creation in every school in the land, couldn't we? Yeah? If we had enough power, couldn't we do that? We do anything we wanted to in the United States. We could drive all booze out of the country. We had enough power. We could get the victory in our own personal life if we had enough power. Righteousness is an issue of power. So power is really important. The Lord said, ye shall receive power after the Spirit has come upon you. John 14:12, the works that I do shall ye do, and greater works than these. That is greater power to do works. Alright, the power, the Lord is going to give us power. He says he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. That means that no government will be able to resist you. Boy, that's power. That's power. Christ is King of Kings. When he comes, there will be no resisting him. Those who try to resist him will be slain. They'll be destroyed. The kingdom of God is going to be set up with enormous power. And we say we don't want power. Every person on earth wants power. Did you try to get your own way today? Exert power over your husband or wife? It's kind of a person is kind of a weak personality that wants no power. In other words, they don't want any ability to enforce their will whatsoever. That'd be a rare bird. But we don't like the term because it connotes evil. There's nothing wrong with power. Christ is full of power, and there's nothing wrong with him. God, if power belongs unto God, there's nothing wrong with God. Power is the ability to do what you want done. And if Christians in America, if we had power, we could change this nation to righteousness, to the will of God. As it is, the church is being run over every day. Now, what we want is power in heaven. Power when the Lord comes. Why? So that we can work in the kingdom and do good and bring things to pass that are right for people, My, the good we could do today if we had enough power. Do you realize what we could do today if we had enough power? But the problem is that we are many times unwilling to surrender our power on earth. Power on earth to us mostly is money. We have our power in the form of money. If you don't have enough money, they'll turn the power off in your house, won't they? You see, money is power. If you want to do something, you have to have money. So, one of the few issues that the Lord raises in the Bible about gods is the God of money, because it is a substitute for faith. Money is a substitute for faith. It's a way of insulating and building security. In other words, if you have enough money, you figure if I can keep $100,000 in the bank or $150,000 in the bank, you know what you're after? Power. You want power to hedge yourself against evil. Right? That's why the Lord says, don't lay it up, because he knows that it is the opposite of faith. Now, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now, in some circles, that means God doesn't care how you behave. That's not what it means in the Bible. What it means many times, you've probably heard this, living by faith means you don't work, but your money comes in by a miracle. That's the way we use the term. How many know that the Bible, I don't think the Bible uses that expression, living by faith, that had anything to do with not working and getting money by a miracle. But you have, the beggars come around, really, that's all they are. It's people without character that are begging. And they'll come in and they'll say to me, Brother, I'm living by faith. What they mean is, give me money. If they were really living by faith for money, you'd never hear it out of their mouth. But they make it known, because it's become a cliche in our time, I'm living by faith, meaning I don't work. I don't think the Bible ever uses the expression live by faith to mean that you don't work for money. That's something we've thought of. You know what living by faith, you know where the expression the just shall live by faith, do you know what that means in context? It means, it's a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, and it says, the soul that is, the man whose soul is lifted up is not upright, but the just shall live by faith. There's two ways you can live in the world. One is to walk humbly with God, and the other way is to be self-reliant. The righteous man walks in humility with God. His thinking, his actions, his speaking, everything he does, he's a humble man. He trusts in God. That's the context of the expression, the righteous shall live by faith. If your soul is lifted up, you're not upright, according to Habakkuk 2:4. But the righteous man lives in a humble dependence upon God. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly? Now that is the scriptural context of living by faith. It does not mean God doesn't care how you act. It doesn't mean that you get your money by magic. Those are not scriptural applications. It means that you have an attitude of humility. Now the opposite of that is to build up your power so that you don't need God. That's why you find this conflict in the scripture. Do not lay up treasure on earth. Because when you do, what you're saying is, I don't trust God. I must have so much out there. I must have that power out there in case God is not all he says he is. Think about it. Do not do it. So we can choose to travel light here and heavy here. But if we choose to travel heavy here, in spite of all the Old Testament and New Testament injunctions against it, we will not receive power when the Lord comes. You can't have it both ways. These are trade-offs. If your treasure is on earth, you will not have it in heaven. Now we see that in James 4, chapter 4, verse 17. Can't have it both ways. The righteous live by faith. But a man who's self-reliant, he can do it whether God helps him or not. He is unrighteous in God's sight. As you see, he's got money in place of faith. In James 4, 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, let's go back up to verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. See the humble dependence? But now you rejoice in your boastings. And what are they boasting about? Money. See? I'm going to go, I'm going to buy and sell and make profit. And James says that's evil. We ought to walk in humility before God. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Lord told us to be rich in good works. He says, charge the rich that are among you to be liberal, to be rich in good works. And when we don't, when we have money and we do not spend it out in the kingdom the way the Lord directs, whether it's to the poor or whatever it is, if we lay it up, we are defying the Lord, because he said, don't do it, but he says, take what you have, sell, give to the poor, follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven, power. For those of you who get your will done in the spiritual realm. For our reputation. This is different from authority. Reputation is your status. Now, the Bible speaks of those who are least in the kingdom and greatest. Remember the Lord said that if you do righteous, keep his word and teach others to do righteousness, you will be called what? Remember? Great in the kingdom. But if you break one of these commandments and shall teach others to do so, you will be called least in the kingdom. So I don't think there's a person in the house here that when you die, you want to go, and there you are, you're least in the kingdom. I mean, who would want that? That would be contrary to human nature. Oh, we could get really humble until we sagged and flopped on the floor like a cooked piece of spaghetti and talk about how we didn't care how we were regarded, but I don't think that would be utterly sincere. Huh? Is that right? Do you care what people say about you in this life? Huh? How about the housekeeper that won't let someone home if it's dirty? Huh? Everything's got to be, you know? Pride enters in sometimes if we're not careful, but we need to be highly esteemed of God. To go outside the camp of worldly and religious respectability, to forget about the opinions of people. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. It's difficult sometimes. It's difficult with preachers, you know. You drive up to a preacher's meeting, they're all driving Cadillacs and Lincolns. And you drive up in an old car. You know, God wants us to be so in love with him that we do not care. Praise the Lord. Whether we are of low status, if we get flung out of the camp of respectability, it really doesn't matter. Jesus was. Galatians 1:10. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We have to get such an attitude that no matter what people think, were you ever ashamed of Christ on the job? When you're on the job, or in school, or in a social group, where you kind of play the game with everybody the way they're doing it, because what you're trying to do is to gain a good opinion of the group. That's a hard temptation for many people. That's a hard temptation if you're an administrator, I'll tell you that, in an organization. It's very difficult in school for the kids to keep from being ashamed of Christ, to stand up for what you believe, to be counted, no matter where you go. I don't mean you're going around doing nutty things or saying crazy things or trying to be religious or passing out tracts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you come on the scene that people know, regardless of who they are, whether they're bank presidents or Girl Scout troop leaders or whoever they may be, it doesn't matter. When you come on the scene, you are a Christian. You stand for something. It's a question of status. How you appear in the eyes of people. The Lord made much of this. He said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you in heaven. And it takes a strong Christian to be what you are when you're with rough men. I remember in the Marine Corps, we used to, of course, there'd be 60 men in a Quonset hut, lines of Quonset huts, and there was just a handful of, there was a lot of denominational Christians, but there were just a handful of real Christians, and we used to meet every night. Get up at 7, whatever time it was, leave out of the Quonset hut, men playing poker, or rolling dice, or whatever they were doing, whatever they want to be doing, just sitting drinking beer or whatever. And to get up with your Bible under your arm, and walk down that row of bunks, double bunks, you know, stack like this, two high on each side, and an opening at each end of Quonset hut. And you walk down that line with your Bible under your arm. You stand for something. There's no hiding of it. There's no way of trying to pretend you're something. Of course, some of them only got dressed up and went to church on Sunday morning, and that was good, but I'm talking about those who were really Christians. Real Christians. And you know that I never in the Marine Corps ever had, that I can remember, one adverse experience from being a real Christian. From really standing. I hate to think what it would have been like if I had been wishy-washy. You know, because if you go out and drink beer and then you go Sunday morning, I don't know, some of them, they might have given a hard time. I don't know. But if you really stood for it all the way, there was no problem. And I remember one time I had to really use force against some fellow Marines because of a certain situation that happened. And I was afraid when I was out of my role of the law enforcement, which I was in, went back to the barracks, that I was really in for it because I wouldn't have a way of defending myself with a weapon. But the ringleader of the people that I was opposing, I was sitting on my bunk, and I thought, here it comes. Here comes the ringleader. And I thought, let them do what they want to. I did what I knew was right. And this fellow came up to me, and he looked at me, and he says, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yes. And he says, I used to be a Christian, but I'm backslid. And he walked on. That was the end of it. Praise the Lord. And it's the same way. Another thing I noticed about preaching to people, you know, you start with a little church, and then it begins to grow, and you'll be back praying, and the Lord will give you a word, what you're supposed to preach. And you go out, and you'll see new people there, and you make a mental assessment of what they're like, and what they're thinking, and where they're coming from. You can't help do that. It's just human nature. And you know what the temptation is? To change that. See, to change that word and preach something that, in your opinion, will be attractive to those people. I mean, nobody but a dumbhead is going to drive people away unnecessarily. Driving people away because of the Lord's message is one thing. Driving them away because that's what you want, because you get a kick out of being nasty, is a different ballgame. That's a kind of a sickness. So that temptation comes because the economics of the situation depends a lot on the attendance. But you know, I found out that if you will take the word that God gave you and preach it exactly like God gave it, if people get up in the middle and walk out, forget it. Just preach what God gave straight. Many times I've had the very persons that I didn't even know that I had figured out in my mind were so-and-so, they would come up and say, you know, God answered my questions today. That was the very thing I was concerned about, and you answered my question. And that has happened to me so many times
that I have just given up on the situation. If the Lord gives me something clearly when I'm praying, I give it and leave the rest with God. They forget the status, forget people's opinions, forget if they like you, fine, that's great, that's wonderful. If they don't, that's unfortunate, but the main thing is to please the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, if we please the Lord here, and this question of status, I'm going to put the opposite is shame. If we're going to have our status here, people's opinion, we're going to lose status, breaking the laws of the Lord and teaching people to do so, to curry favor with them. When you get up into the kingdom, you'll be least in the kingdom. A hot shot here, but nothing in the kingdom. Treasure. Number 5. That's Joan and Leslie and Sherry know these by heart. Abilities. Now, you remember the parable of the talents, that if you used a couple of them well, what did the Lord do? He adds to them, and I see these talents as abilities, things that you can do. Now, everybody likes to have abilities. Now, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, the Holy Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. He gives to one the ability of wisdom or knowledge or prophecy or tongues. Some people have several abilities in the Lord. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we find that God has given gifts of grace. He's given apostles, prophets. He's given these abilities. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, he deals to every man. There is no member of the body of Christ who does not have a spiritual ability, one or more. See, it's some of you looking at me like you don't believe me. The antidote for that is the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. See? Everybody has something, just like your human body. There is no member of the body that has no function. And you have a talent. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. I'll put diligence in the Lord's money. Now, here's the problem with it. Diligence in with the Lord's money. With the Lord's money. Or lack of diligence, I guess, on this side. It'll be lack of diligence with the Lord's money. Now, here's the problem. Many of us also have natural abilities. Now, I've been playing the piano since I was 3 or 4 years old. I've been composing music since I was 5 years old. 5 or 6 years. First thing I ever composed, my mother wrote down. My legs wouldn't touch the floor when I was sitting on the piano. About 6 years old, I got it somewhere in the, I guess unless it was thrown out, but it was a piece my mother wrote down. It was musical. Something I composed. I played over the radio for the first time when I was 6 years old. Well, that's nothing to do with the kingdom of God. That's a fleshly talent. That I wasn't born again when I had that. I did not have the Spirit of God when I had that. That's a fleshly talent, a human talent that I have. And when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Brian, shortly after that, the Lord gave me insight into His Word. I remember reading the Bible just like this, and all of a sudden, it was just like the Lord come down and showed me what it meant. And I knew enough of the Bible to realize it was different from the conventional interpretation, the way it was conventionally interpreted. I knew that, but I couldn't understand why, when I read it, it was just unfolding. Now, that's a spiritual talent. I didn't have that when I was unsaved. I didn't know beings from grasshoppers about the Bible or anything to do with it when I was unsaved. But the Lord gave me a spiritual talent. Now there's a natural talent and a spiritual talent. Two different things. Now, what happens with Christian people many times is their spiritual talents run strong in them. They may have a flair for selling. They may have a flair for administration or for building or for art or music or whatever. But when you become a Christian and receive the Holy Spirit, God gives you a spiritual talent which is not the same. And if you want abilities, the Lord to multiply your abilities in the heavenlies, you've got to trim. You've got to trim your natural abilities and do what the Lord wants you to do. Now, this is difficult for people because people like to do that which they're comfortable with and well suited to do. And many times, Leslie, and you and Cheryl probably find this and others, as you launch out, you'll find that the Lord brings you out into realms where you are not natively proficient. It isn't something you can do with one hand tied behind your back. It's something that by the Lord's help you can do it, but it's such a challenge that you really have to grow. Other people may have that same talent in a natural vein, and you look at them and say, boy, they're really great. But the thing is, when you're doing it, it's because the Lord has given you the ability to do that thing, and you're having to stretch and grow and live in humble dependence upon God. Whereas this other guy could do it, whether God helped him or not, like he's an orator, for example. He could speak, you know. Remember with Moses, God came to Moses and gave him a talent, and Moses didn't recognize it. And God says, you go down there and stand before Pharaoh and represent me. And what did Moses say? I'm slow in the mild category. See, in other words, he did not give God the glory, and he argued until God became angry with him. And God says, all right, I know that Aaron can speak. You be God, let Aaron be your prophet. But if you watch how it came out, Moses became the spokesman, and Aaron became a priest. Because God knew his men, and God isn't going to change. He just did that to get Moses going. But it never came to pass. Moses became the lawgiver. He became the articulate one, not Aaron. He just became the priest, as God knew that he would. Now that Moses recognized his own inadequacy, and he didn't step out in God. Now a lot of people miss the kingdom abilities because they'll do something if it's at hand. If they can do it, they're comfortable, they know they can do it, they'll obey the Lord. But if they can't see where it's all coming from before they start it, where the end is, and can feel, they won't do it in the Lord. In fact, many of God's people, I believe, never do find out in their entire life what their talents are in the kingdom. They know what they're good at, what they're born with, but they don't know what their kingdom talent is because they have spent their life not being diligent with the Lord's money. They, whatever the Lord gave them, they have buried, it's concealed, they'll hand it back to the Lord when He comes. If you do that, if you walk in your own, you remember how Paul said, I was a Jew of the Jews, I was this and that and everything, but I counted all dung. I have no confidence in my abilities. And he had a lot of them. But God sent him to the Gentiles, which made a conflict from the word go, conflict in the area of reputation. A conflict in the area of abilities? What do you know about the Gentiles? God didn't send a Gentile to the Gentiles. He sent a Jew to the Gentiles and left this man vulnerable to persecution, to inability, to inexperience. He wasn't related to them. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And when you go out in an area in which you have little confidence, sometimes God has to make us sick and other things so that when we minister by the power of God. And God finally, Paul got so proficient with the Gentiles, God had to send him a thorn in the flesh to bring him down again. And the Lord said, I don't want you walking in strength. Do you see that point? So if we are not diligent with the abilities of the kingdom, And many Christians, sad to say, are not. They don't even know what they are, because you have to present your body a living sacrifice to find out. They will not receive additional abilities when the Lord comes. In fact, the man that wasted his talent was dealt with very, very severely. He wasn't even saved. He was hurled out into the outer darkness. The Lord says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on heaven in earth. Do not do it. So when we step out, like Moses did, and make the best of a bad situation, and do the best we can in the Lord, that's what the Lord honors. Two more, and you can go home. Six. These are treasures in heaven, specific treasures that will vary from candidate to candidate. And it's up to you whether you get them or you don't. Opportunities for service. This is one of the most wonderful things that we know so little about at the teams from listening to people preach what I call the evacuation hypothesis. God's going to have a Dunkirk. He's going to remove all his people from the field of battle. I don't believe that, but that's all right. To them, it does. All right, opportunities for service and relationships. I'll tell you why that does not impress me at all. The evacuation hypothesis of the rapture doesn't impress me, and I'll tell you why. Because it's self-centered. It's not other-centered. It's based on the idea God's going to get me and my hide out of trouble. I have no use for that doctrine. It's self-centered. What happens to the world? I don't care. You know, let them go. Let the devil have them. Whoopee! Here I go up to eat candy bars in heaven. I have no use for it. No use whatsoever for that business. That's self-centered. It's no wonder God's people don't grow. They'll never grow on that diet. All they do is a flip up to heaven. God cares for the peoples of this world. God cares for every one of them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not the church, the world. And God loves every single one of them. And brother, sister, we are the only light they have. And we are the only soul they have. And if God's to take the church to heaven, what happens to the world? It's self-centered. The greatest thing in the Christian life is relationships, is opportunities for service. It's not gold or silver or acres of diamonds. That's nonsense. It's people. And if you'll read in Isaiah 60, this is what it says. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And then what is it? Then thou shalt fear, or tremble, and thy heart pursues of people shall come unto thee. From the ends of the earth they shall come. And it says, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Glory is coming. Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. The waters are going to come, because the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The sea is the world. It's sin-sick humanity, poisoned with sin. And the water of God, you can read about it in Ezekiel 47, the water of God is going to come, and it's going to touch the sea, and it's going to heal the sea. And the glory of God, the kingdom is coming. The king is coming. Coming! Coming! And we're going to rise to meet him. Why? So that we can receive our appointments in the ranks of God's kings and priests to bring righteousness into this earth. Righteousness is coming. The will of God is coming. Healing is coming. The knowledge of the Lord is coming. Every good and blessed and perfect thing is coming to this world in the not too distant future. Jesus isn't going. He's coming. And we're going to rise to meet him. Hallelujah. And then we're going to return with him to bring righteousness to the meek of the earth. So that the lame can walk. So that the blind can see. So that there'll be justice for the poor. So that the wolf can lie down with the lamb. And the lion with the kid. And the little child to lead them. That's what the kingdom is about. It has nothing to do with going up to heaven. It has to do with the glory of God on the earth. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Righteousness is coming. And the servant of the Lord shall go through the land. And where are those rivers going to come from that are going to touch the sea and heal it? He that endeth on the upper scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Where are they going to flow? They're going to flow in the earth. They're not needed up in heaven. They're needed in the earth. This earth needs you and it needs me. We are the only light of this world. And God is not going to take the light out. He's going to make it shine. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon me. If that isn't a better gospel than a Dunkirk evacuation because we're afraid of the enemy, then I run the wrong business. I'm preaching you good news. It's good news for the righteous. It's good news for the peoples of the earth. It's good news for every humble man, woman, boy, and girl that wants to love God. But it's bad news for the sinner, and it's bad news for the devil. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Repent and believe the gospel. These are treasures. Opportunities for service. Relationships to people. Who are your sons that are coming from far? They could be Hottentot from Africa. They could be Mongols from the steppes of Central Asia. They could be Yemenis from Yemen. Whatever they'll be valuable, precious treasure in the sight of the Lord. And they'll come with their daughters to be Daniel upon you. And with their nursery spring, and the kings shall come on thee, is what the Bible says. Relationships. And the earthly substitute is human relationships. And that's why the Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. Let the dead bury their dead. Says, let me go and tell my father I'm going to follow you. He says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. How many people are held from God because of their relatives? How many people count flesh and blood relationships above the relationships of the kingdom of God? That's a trade-off you have to make. You can have rich human relationships on earth and be all taken up with your flesh and blood relatives that don't care anything about God. And I told the people up in Poway, I said, if relatives come to your house, tell them you're going to church, and if they want to come, they're welcome. And if you stay home and cater to that flesh, they'll bring you into bondage. You've got no business doing that. And Jesus' mother and brethren came, and they said, they've got here, they want to see you, but he's busy. And he said, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? They who hear the word of God and do it. So, if you're going to gain treasures in relationships and opportunities for service, then the relationships on earth are held to a decent level. You want to hear Paul's marriage counseling? You know, Paul was a great marriage counselor. You know what Paul said about marriage? He said, I suppose it's necessary for the present distress. That was about it. He says, but let him that has a wife be as though he had none. Is that Bible, or did I make it up? Huh? Is that in the Sears catalog, or is it in the Bible? Let him that has a wife be as though he didn't have one. Well, I trust you enough to know you won't carry that to the extreme. But I want you to get the point. If we come into right relationships with God and Christ, He'll give us He'll take care of the tremendous family difficulties that are in the land today, and some of them are so complex they're impossible to solve. Only God can solve them. And when people come to me, in such cases they do, I tell them, whatever you do, get your own program strong with the Lord, and He'll help you in these other things. But don't go down. Don't get into a muddle with some unsaved husband or wife or something else and let them tear you down. What are they used to have a teaching that if your husband wanted to drink, go drink with him because the husband's ahead of the wife? Well, the nutty things that come out in the church. That isn't what the Bible means. If a wife loves God, she's a written epistle known and read by her husband, he'll be saved by the conduct of his wife. And the same way a wife be saved by the conduct of her husband. But any person, if he makes himself strong in the Lord and puts him first, then God will help with the relationships. But if you put the human relationships first and the kingdom second, you're going to suffer, because the human relationships will finally wither and die because Christ isn't central, and you'll get no treasure in heaven with these sons and daughters and coming from afar, these great relationships when Christ divides the spoil with the strong. And the final treasure is rest in God, in Christ. That varies from person to person. That varies from person to person. You know, I've come to the conclusion, Brother Dow, some people are going to die and they're going to pass in to meet the Lord, and they've heard of the Lord, and their doctrine is correct, and they've said the four steps of salvation, they believe, they're baptized in water, but they don't have much of the Lord in them. And the Lord isn't going to enter into you when you go to heaven. The Lord is with you when you're in heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm going to walk with Jesus. I think that's about right. But the relationship with the Lord that's the most valuable is when we become one with the Lord, when we enter into rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And the context of that is the knowledge of the Father. In Matthew 11 there. No man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then the next verse says, come unto me, all ye that labor. So when we enter into rest in God in Christ, we do that right here. That's a treasure. And that won't change. If we die and go to be with the Lord, then we're with Him visibly, but that portion, it we keep. That's one thing. You can't take money with you. But the amount of Christ that you have in you, whether it's 30, 60, or 100, you can take with you. Hallelujah. I think there's going to be a big difference when we get to heaven and pass into the spiritual realm, into paradise. There'll be some people have a tremendous amount of Christ in them, as well as the visible Christ. But others do not have that, because that has to be wrought here on the earth. That's a treasure in heaven, is rest in God, in Christ. Because in the spiritual realm, it doesn't matter in this area here of rest, it does not matter whether you are physically alive or dead. It is completely immaterial. It works independently of physical life. This is something that we can enter into in this world. And if we enter into it enough, I believe when we die, there'll be virtually no shock, no cultural shock. There'll be no shock of transition, because we just continue walking on the highway of life. We just drop this road and we just keep walking, because you see, we're walking in eternity. If we're walking in Christ and God, we're walking in eternity now. And the cost of that is to deny yourself. The only way that you can enter into the rest of having God's life and Christ's life is to deny yourself. And that's not denying sin. It has to do with turning over your will. This is hard sometimes when people are religiously zealous, because they take their natural zeal from the natural world and they bring it over into the spiritual world. Whether they're going to, if they're going to do something, they're either going to do it in the natural world, they'll do it well. They're going to do it in the spiritual world, they'll do it well. But if you take that type of person and the Lord says, I want you to stay put. I just want you to just be quiet. I'll tell you when to move. For a real hotshot person, that's a very difficult thing, whether he's a minister, whether he's an engineer, or what he is. That ability to just stay on the cross, to sit on up there on a pinnacle, to do what the Lord tells you. And then when you get used to that, then the Lord says, now I want you to get up and go into a flurry of activity. Well, by that time, you're used to being quiet. And so the Lord kind of, it's like making a fine sword. You have to stick it in the boiling, you have to stick it in the fire and then in the cold water and then in the fire and then in the cold water and hammer on it a while. You stick it in the cold water, stick it in the hot water, and that's where you make a good sword. That's the way this denying your right, your not your right, but your the very springs of your being, and say, Lord, if you want me to stay in this present situation forever, how many are chafing tonight? Do you ever chafe about your situation? Say, I wish this had happened. It's gotta happen. I'm praying. It's gotta happen. You ever end in that situation? Huh? I guess nobody ever has except me. But I've been in that situation often. And, you know, I see something in the Lord. I see a desirable thing, and I think the Lord's going to work it. But I get impatient. I want to work it, you know. I don't go out and work it, but I'm in an attitude of stress. And, you know, sometimes those things can become so stressful, your cross gets so heavy, it grinds you down into powder. Pretty soon you're just a grease spot on the floor because you're staggering under this tremendous cross of self-denial. But there's a transition that we make internally. We make a transition internally. I don't know how. It's better felt than telt, I guess. But where we say, all right, Lord, if it takes forever, that's fine. I'm at peace with it as it is. And when this other comes, I'll praise you. But in the meanwhile, I'm just going to just take it as it comes and just praise you for the answer. And if it's tomorrow or next year, fine. I'm not going to lose my spiritual poise trying to jump off the roof there. I'm just going to sit in the sun and I'm going to look around. I'm going to enjoy what's here and just be at peace with myself. And I'm going to know that when the time comes that I'll have that thing that I want so badly. That's where we enter into that rest of God and Christ. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We hear what you say. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but do lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so, Lord, we're not without treasures. We're not dead on our feet, Lord. We're not without any desires. We do have desires, Lord. We have strong desires. But by your direction tonight, Lord, we're lifting them up from the things on earth to their counterparts in the spiritual realm, Lord, in heaven, knowing, Lord, that there that no thief can steal, rust cannot corrupt, moth cannot eat, for they are kept for us until your glorious coming. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your holy name. Maybe some tonight feel a little chafed in your spirit, and you try. It's called, when we trace it down, it's because our treasures on earth is where the root cause of the fretting is. It's because there's something we're trying to do down here. And if you're here tonight, and that there's a little fretting there, there's a little chafing there, because you haven't let that aspect of your life go into the heavenly realm. You're trying to keep it on here. Let it go tonight, and God will give you peace. Lord, we come on the behalf of everyone, Lord, that's here tonight. And Lord, all of us still, Lord, are brushed with the self-flesh earth life. And Lord, we want to be living in the glory. We want to be living in the prophetic realm, in the realm of glory. Lord, we want to lift our eyes from the things on earth, the status, the relationships, the money, the life in the flesh, and all that goes with it, Lord. We give these over to you, Lord. We don't care, Lord. We know you'll supply these things as we have need. But Lord, we want you tonight, Lord, to lift our spirits up into the heavenly realm. Lord, help us to see the worth of the things that you're holding out, Lord. Life abundantly, Lord. And glory and power, status, authority, opportunities for service, relationships, Lord. room for growth and glory and splendor in your kingdom, Lord. These wonderful things that eclipse the things of earth which are passing in the use of them, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lift it from every spirit tonight, Lord. Every chafing, every fretting about anything on earth, I pray you will lift it from us all right now. All fretting, all chafing. Lord, we know we'll never get the answer as long as we're itchy about it. Hallelujah. No matter what it's for, Lord, if we're itchy about it, you're going to keep us on the griddle. And Lord, so we just say, Lord, that we'll just put up, Lord, and just be joyful in our present circumstances. We'll find the peace that is there, the value that is there. We'll accept the Father's wisdom that it's best for us, and really rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we make that commitment to you tonight, that we'll abide your time, Lord, and we'll set our mind in the heavenly places and receive our peace and glory from heaven and not on the earth, Lord. Praise your name. So let everyone so subscribing receive right now, Lord, the peace of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Entering into our spirits, Lord. Giving us perfect rest in the situation where we are, Lord. You're victor in that situation. You've got it all under control. Hallelujah, Lord. You know our very hairs of our head. You know the times. Our times are in your hand, O Lord. The times of our friends are in your hand. The times of the world are in your hand. And Jesus, tonight we feel the touch of eternity. Lord, to be lifted up above the mad scurrying of people as they scurry for power and prestige and security, Lord. Lift us up that we may walk as Jesus did. Lord, without any care, any worry, just in the perfect consciousness of God and of heaven, of the treasures of heaven, of the peace of paradise. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, let it bathe our souls tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Farakahasilia. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Avarakahanalala.